Okay, so welcome back, everybody. We are going to be learning today on the topic of the tale of the last ape, Sukkim HaTatar. And this is a topic which is very much connected to our parashas. We just finished learning about the mitzvah of Ksiva Sefer Torah, writing a Sefer Torah. And we have the opportunity now of learning a little bit about that also. Also, in addition, wanted to take the opportunity to thank our sponsors today. Dr. Honigman, lovely to see you back. And thank you for sponsoring today's shiur. This is the Aliyas Neshama of your mother, Mrs. Rose Honigman, Shandy Bas Eliezer, Aliyah Shalom, and it was Chof Gimel. So that was yesterday. Shabbos was the Yor Tzad. Mr. Shem should be an Aliyas Neshama for her. She should continue to get nachas from you, from the children, the grandchildren, the great-grandchildren, for many, many, many years to come. We're also going to be thinking today, and it happens to be that today is the day of two Hachnasos Sefer Torah, which are very relevant and very pertinent to us. Number one is that there's going to be a Hachnasos Sefer Torah in the memory of Dr. Murray Cohen, our beloved member. And there is also that is going to be this a little bit later today. And also today is the Hachnasos Sefer Torah for Ibodu L'chaim Tovim V'Arukim, Lenny Kunin, on his 90th birthday. Both of these will be private events just because of the times that we're living at. But this is an opportunity of celebrating the writing of the Torah, which is why I thought that it perhaps relates to this. It looks like we also have an additional sponsor today. And that is Moish and Liora Berger, who are going to be sponsoring today. Lila Nishmas, Moish's mother-in-law, Salachaya Bas Pinchas Eliyahu Halevi. That's actually Rosh Hashanah, the first day of Rosh Hashanah. Wow. Thank you for adding that. Liora and Moish, you should have continued chizuk. And then Metzah Shem, I know she must be getting so much nachas from you guys. I hope that she has an alias neshama. Thank you for being part of this, and thanks for being here every Sunday virtually. Hopefully looking forward to being here as well. And
can I add one sponsorship, please?
Absolutely, Yossi. Yes, b'chavad.
Fruma Ita Bas Harav Yeshua Ben Yamin. My grandmother, your side is today.
Wow, okay, so let me just run that answer. Fruma Ita Bas
Harav Yeshua Ben Yamin.
Bas Yeshua Ben Yamin. And Be'ezras Hashem, today, Baba Yom, so it should be
today, Baba Yom.
Shavayad Yas Neshama. Be'ezras Hashem for her, and God willing, she as well should get continued nachas from the mishpacha. And I see that Alan as well, Alan Wexelbaum is joining as well. We are also thinking about Alan, your mother, Tova Bas David, your mother's yahrzeit. Alan, what's the actual date?
Tomorrow.
Oh, wow. So this is a heavy week. It should be an alias neshama for her. And continue chizuk for the mishpach. We're just using the Torah, which is Aliyas Neshama. Just yesterday, I was looking at the mantle. I didn't realize the yahrzeit was right now.
Amen.
Okay. Rabbi Yossi, this is let's come together. It's special to come together to think together about these special days and also to learn together. So let's jump straight in. We're going to be learning about. I don't want to spend too much time reading, but more time actually thinking together. Just a very, very fascinating topic. Of the last ape Sukkim of the Torah. No doubt all of us have probably heard about this idea, this topic. We've probably spent some time even learning about it at some point in time. But I find that every time I learn this topic, it opens up new vistas. There's always something new to be able to learn from it. So let's jump straight in. I want to just share just for a moment with some those ape Sukkim themselves. And then let's take a look at them. So we know the last perek of the Torah is perek Lamed Dalet in Devarim, and there's 12 psukim to be found there. We're told that Moshe Rabbeinu goes up from Arvos Moav, from the steps of Moav, the plains of Moav, and he goes up to Har Nevoi, to the top of the peak of Har Nevoi, and Hashem shows him Vayareh Hashem es kol ha'aretz. Hashem shows him the entire land. Ve'es kol Naftali, Eretz Ephraim u'Menasheh, ve'es kol Eretz Yehuda, ad ha'yom ha'acharon. He's shown all the land. So you can imagine he's looking and he's peering westwards over the Jordan River, and he's shown the whole land. And Hashem tells him, "Vayomer Hashem Elav, Zois Aretz Asher Nishpati LaAbraham Yitzchak LeYaakov LeMol LeZarachoy Etznenar Yisicha BeInecha V'Shama Lo Yisavor." I've shown it to you, visually, but you're not going to go there, right? So this is there's just a fascinating parallel, just worthwhile thinking about how Moshe Rabbeinu is the individual who never enters, but yet sees, whereas he is the parallel person in Tanakh is Yitzhak Avinu, who is but doesn't see, so to speak. He loses his sight at the end of his day. Moshe Rabbeinu loses his ability of access, but has the vision. Yitzhak loses his vision, but only has access and doesn't leave Israel. It's worthwhile thinking about that point, but not for now. Now here's where it gets interesting. His pasuk hey is Vayamashem Moshe Eved Hashem Beretz Moav Opi Hashem. Moshe Rabbeinu dies there in the land of Moav. Vayikbor Osoi Bagai Beretz Moav Hashem buries him in a valley in Moav. Mul Beis Poor, facing Beis Poor. V'lo yada ishes kvur Osoi layam hazeh. No one knows he was buried except for the tourist trade in Jordan. Apparently, they seem to have figured it out. But nonetheless, besides for them, Jordan says that no one knows where he is, which means that the next time I go to Jordan, it's very nice to go to the, you know, the kever of Musa. But in the end of the day, Hashem knows where he's buried. We don't. We're going to figure that out later. Umoshe ben me'av ha'eshrim shana, v'moshe lo eloi ka'asa eno v'loi nos lechoi. Moshe Rabbeinu was 120 years old. He never lost any of his vigor, and his vision was not dimmed. Vayivku b'nei Yisrael Moshe barvos Moav shloshim yom vayitzmu yimei b'chi evel Moshe. And there were 30 days of avelus of mourning for Yeshua ben Nun, malei ruach chochma. And then it goes on to describe Yeshua, and nobody's going to be like Moshe Rabbeinu, and this happens all in the view of all Israel. Le'enei kol beis Yisrael. So that's the last section of the Torah. Familiar with it, we're going to hear it, God willing, soon be laid at the end of on the day of Simchas Torah, the last few psukim of the Torah. And this is typically the section which, when a sofer is writing, he will give out. He'll leave certain letters which are empty in the center, and he'll give them out for people to write. So the question that surrounds this, which is just really fascinating, is who wrote this? And now the answer should be obvious, that the whole Torah was given by Hashem word for word to Moshe Rabbeinu. So that's a basic belief. So there should be no question. Yet this is a question, because the Gemara itself asks this question. The Gemara is troubled by this. Let's take a look. We'll look at the Gemara, and then I think we'll stop the reading and just do some contemplating. The Gemara says on Daf about Basra Daf Tesvavim and Aleph. The reason why this Gemara is central in Tesvavim and Aleph is because that is the area in the Gemara in Chazal where it discusses the authoring of the different books of Tanakh. Who wrote this? Who wrote that? And it's very helpful when you're going through Tanakh to be able to see who's attributed to every sefer. So when it comes to the Torah, that should be pretty simple. Amar Reb Yeshua, Amar Amar Mar, Yeshua Kos of Sifroi v'shmoneh psukim sheba Torah. So the Gemara relates that is quoting a previous statement that Yeshua wrote his book. That's, which book is that? That's Sefer Yehoshua. And the last eight psukim of the Torah. Tanya Kaman, who does this Tanatic teaching go like? Da'amar shmoneh psukim sheba Torah, Yeshua Koson, that the last eight psukim were written by Yeshua. The Tanya, it says in the Brisa, in the Tanatic teaching, in Devarim, Vayomas Sham Moshe v'Hashem. It says that Moshe Rabbeinu died. That was what we just learned. Pasuk Hey in Perek Lamedalet. Efshar Moshe Meis. Efshar V'Kosav Yomos Moshe Shom Moshe. Moshe Rabbeinu wrote and Moshe died. Well, that would be a little bit of a problem, because if he died, he's not writing it. Ela Adkan Kosav Moshe Mikan Va'Elach Kosav Yoshua. From here wrote Moshe, and there onwards Yoshua wrote. Dear Rabbi Yehuda. Some say that's Rabbi Yehuda and Rabbi Nechemiah. So he brings up a very important, what seems to be a very logical argument, is that when we looked at all these psukim in the last parak over here, from the pasuk hey onwards, where it describes the death of Moshe Rabbeinu, then it could not be possible that Moshe Rabbeinu was writing that a priori. And so therefore it must be that it wasn't Moshe Rabbeinu writing them. It must have been Yeshua. That's what the Gemara says. Rabbi Shimon, aghast at the statement, turns to Rabbi Huda / Rabbi Nechemiah, and he says, "Ef sheseifa Torah chaser ois achas." Right? If you, is it possible that a Torah can be missing even one letter? Right? You know, if God forbid you're reading a sefer Torah and there's a crack, there's a letter missing, that Torah is invalidated, is put back in the Aron, and needs to, the garter on the outside, the sofer has to come and has to fix it. As it says, L'koyach ha-sefer ha-Torah, this Torah was taken, and that indicates completion, as the other drashas in the Gemara point out. Elo ad kan ha-Kodesh Baruch Hu Omer, Moshe Omer v'koyesev, until now, Hashem would dictate, and Moshe would repeat and write. Mikan ve'elach, here onwards, ha-Kodesh Baruch Hu Omer, Hashem would say, Moshe v'koyesev, bedema. Moshe Ben would write bedema. Dema, generally speaking, is translated to be tears. Shenemar, as it says, Vayomer Elohim Baruch Mipiv Yikorei Elai Es Kol Adorim Ha'ele, V'ani Kosev Al Sefer B'diyoi. From the onwards, I'm going to, this is Baruch Ben Neriah, who's the scribe of Jeremiah, and he says, I'm going to write everything that you say. Okay, so that's the Gemara says. One last line the Gemara says, which is just a fascinating thing, we're going to come back to this in a moment. The Gemara finally concludes the halachic statement. It says, "Kaman azla hadam Rabbi Yeshua bar Abba." Is a statement of Rabbi Yeshua bar Abba in the name of Rav Gidel, Omer Rav in the name of Rav. Shmone psukim shabat Torah yachid koryosam. The eight psukim of the Torah, a yachid should read them. An individual should read them. Leima the like Rabbi Yeshua. Maybe it's not like Rabbi Yeshua who says the author is Moshe Rabbeinu only. Says Afilo Tema Rabbi Yeshua Hoyel v'ishtenu ishtenu. Since they were changed. Okay. So let's dive straight in over here. So let's just contemplate what the Gemara has told us. The Gemara is troubled by the notion of the last eight psukim describing the death of Moshe Rabbeinu being written by Moshe Rabbeinu himself. At the same time, the Gemara is also troubled by the fact that we can't have a Sefer Torah which is written, even missing anything, but not by the authorage of the authorship of Moshe Rabbeinu. So I'm not our P-Hashem. So how does this work? Those two values are in tension. And so one answer which is yielded is that Yeshua filled in the last eight, and the other one is that Moshe wrote to Bedema. So just a lot of things to think about, and obviously there's so much more to discuss over here what this actually means. So what does it mean, Bedema, in tears? So interestingly enough, there's a number of explanations which are offered. One explanation is that he literally wrote it as opposed to using Diyai, which is ink. Moshe Rabbeinu used tears. He literally he penned it. He, you know, would dip the quill, so to speak, into the tears himself. And you can so to speak imagine the pathos of this is that Moshe Rabbeinu is writing about his death. He's writing about the end of his life that he didn't get to make him to Eretz Yisrael. This is the conclusion of the Torah. This is that very critical moment. And he never got to write that. So he's crying and he's so to speak writing his own about his own demise in such a way, which is fascinating, but it's also very sad. It's a very sad description. Halachically speaking, it's fascinating as to understanding the idea of whether you can actually write in invisible ink. Can you write a Sefer Torah in a way that cannot be seen? Is that kosher or not? That seems to be one version which is taken. It is interesting if we do go back to that Gemara. If you want to actually be medayik in that Gemara, it's just somewhat, it actually yields interesting point. If you noticed in the statement of Rabbi Shimon, who had said that it must have been written by Moshe Rabbeinu, so how were the last eight psukim written? He says, if you look at this very carefully, Ad kan HaKadosh Baruch Hu Oimer U'Moshe Oimer V'Koyesev, till now, meaning to say, up till Perek Lamedalid in Dvarim, there are from the beginning till now, Hashem would say, Moshe wouldn't just write, he would say and write. Isn't that interesting? Rashi catches and points on this point. Tosfos points to this. Mikan va'elach, but from here onwards, these last eight psukim, HaKadosh Baruch Hu Oimer, U'Moshe Koyesev Bedema. And Moshe would say, but he would write it in ink, which means to say, there's actually a girsa in this Gemara. There's a text in this Gemara in the way that this is written that. And the way that Rashi has it is Mikhavarech Moshe Koyesev Bedema, is that it leaves out that when from those eight psukim onwards that Moshe Rabbeinu would say it. Rashi has the opinion that the text in the Gemara is not that Moshe Rabbeinu would say and write Bedema in the last eight, but rather he would just write, which means up till now whenever he heard anything from Hashem, he would first say it and then write it. Thereafterwards, he wouldn't say it. He would just write it. Why? Because Bedema, he was crying. So at this point that he was crying, he couldn't say it after HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's what Rashi picks up on. Tosfos says, you actually learn a fascinating halacha from here, is that a sofer, when writing a Sefer Torah, has the obligation not just to write, but to enunciate, to articulate the pasuk before writing it down. The Shulchan Aruch actually codifies this in Yoredeh, and the Shulchan Aruch says, Tzorech Shiyikre Kol Teva Bifiv Koidem Shiyichtevena. This is a check for accuracy that we learn from here. Like Moshe Rabbeinu said and wrote, so too a sofer should say and write before writing every pasuk. It adds an extra layer of posterity. Now, that means to say that what was happening in the Elazar Zeh Pesukim and Kondurishim, what was different, is that Moshe Rabbeinu was so overcome by emotion that this part of it wasn't there. Right? That was what was different. He wasn't able to say it because of the emotion of the time, which is makes a whole lot of sense. He's describing the fact that all his dreams were never actualized. The dream that he wished to lead Bnei Yisrael to the land of Israel, he was crying. He couldn't say this at this point in time. That's the one of the distinctions that's understood over here. Fascinating. There is another option, which is a very famous option. Just I want to make mention of it because it's very relevant, and that is the word dema doesn't not necessarily mean tears. It wasn't that he was writing with tears. It wasn't that the tears were eclipsing the ability to be able to repeat, like Rashi and Tosis point out, but rather what's being described over here is the word dema as dimua. Dimua means to say mixture, and it refers to the idea of what's called tevel, which means untied produce, where you have it's sort of speak a pile. You bring in your produce from the field, you put it into a pile, an arima. In this pile, before you take away the tithes and the truma and the miser, it's called tevel. It's called dimacha, right? Dimacha means a mixture, right? So you haven't extracted the different parts. So how does that help us? So Moshe wrote it in a mixture. Well, what does that mean exactly? Famously, the Vilna Gaon says that the idea is that the Torah had a number of different, so to speak, states. And, you know, when we hear that statement, the Ramban quotes us in the introduction to the Torah, that initially the Torah was written in Eish al-Gabi Eish. There was fire upon fire. He's describing the notion that it says, Yistakel bo'araiso bo'ra'alma Hashem, so to speak, looked into the Torah and created the world. And that's very hard to understand because the Torah seems to be very this world-centric, right? You know, it talks about ki yigach shor ish es shorayu, when somebody's bull attacks another person's bull. So what does that mean? HaKadosh Baruch Hu was looking in the Torah and said, I need to create a bull in order to be there for there to be this halacha. What exactly does that mean? So on a more sophisticated level, the Ramban says famously in his introduction that the Torah was actually two sets of energy. There was a white set of energy, and there was a black set of energy which was imposed upon that. And when the Torah was written, so to speak, it was a expression of those two mixtures of energy in the actual black writing on the white parchment. How was it initially expressed? So it was actually a string. There was an algorithm, so to speak, of the names of Hashem, of different permutations of the name of Hashem, all in one long string of letters. And what happened was, is that when the Torah was actually given in the year 2448 from creation, at that point in time, all that string, that algorithm was broken up into small pieces called words. And one of the permutations of words is the actual words that we have today, which is the Torah Shebichsav, the written Torah. Meaning, what we're reading is one permutation of that algorithm of Hashem's names into a tenable and meaningful expression of the world that we live in. But the Torah itself isn't limited by that scope. It, if reconnected into that global algorithm, is still all the string of the names of Hashem representing those energies, that black energy intermixed with that white energy, and is something higher and bigger, more mystical than necessarily the pieces that we see. So the Vilna Gaon says, what does it mean? Moshe Rabbeinu was now being told, dictated to Hashem, this notion that he's going to die. So what did he do? So as the Maharshal says, it would be mechzeich keshikra, it would look like it's false if he's saying that he died and he didn't die when he's writing it. So what did he do? He took that primordial energy, so to speak, a primordial algorithm of the names of Hashem, and he wrote it down just like that. No breaks, right? All the letters, one long string. He left it unbroken. So there was no, so to speak, finite expression of that. Then and this, by the way, merges the shittos. And then, after his death, so to speak, then what did Yeshua do? What was Yeshua doing? He wasn't penning it and saying, you know, wouldn't it be nice if we could say it like this? Yeshua was essentially, his role in this was essentially breaking up that string of that algorithm into the specific words. So did Moshe Rabbeinu write it from God? Yes. But did it contradict the fact that he was dying? Not yet, because it wasn't given the finite expression or division yet necessary as the individual letter. Just a very, very fascinating, beautiful way of understanding it. And that perhaps bridges the two opinions. This also makes it more tenable to understand how it is, you know, well, did Moshe Rabbeinu not write this? Is Yeshua, is this a different level of Kedusha? Well, perhaps not, because it was there. It just wasn't broken up in the same way. These are three possible explanations for the notion of that Moshe Rabbeinu wrote it b'dema, okay? And understanding those last eight psukim and their significance. Now, let's sort of pivot into the halachic perspective. And this is just so fascinating. This is so fascinating. The Gemara told us that there's an halachic opinion that Yachid Korei Osam. That the last eight psukim, just to translate those three words are very complex to translate. But if we were to try give it a basic attempt, Yachid means an individual. Korei Osam would mean to read them. So what does that mean? What does that mean is actually a matter of great debate, that a yachid, a individual, should be able to read them. There's a very, very beautiful article written a number of years ago, 6 years ago, by Rabbi Daniel Feldman, one of the Rosh Yeshiva in Yeshivas Rabbeinu Yitzchak HaKonan in Reitz in NYU. And he wrote a very beautiful article, which I'd like to, I'm going to quote some of the way that he arranged it is very beautiful in understanding this. And it helps us understand what the significance of this last section is as we move towards it. So we're going to look at it from the perspective of six different perspectives. What does it mean? So again, folks, we have a debate as to how the end of the Torah was formulated. Was it Moshe Rabbeinu writing Bedema? Was it Yeshua adding it in? Was it a combination of the two of those ideas? But irrespective of which it is, actually it's not irrespective, the Gemara says it attributes it to both, Rabbi Shimon and Rabbi Yehuda / Rabbi Nechemiah, that Yachid Korei Osam. What does that mean? What does that mean? So the Rimigash, one of the Rishonim, is quoted oftentimes in the Shittim Mekubetzes, quotes a very beautiful idea, and he says that the way he describes it is Eino Rishai Lahafsik Bohem. That means to say that you're not allowed to make a break in the middle of them. Okay, so what that would mean to say is generally speaking, in the Torah, you're allowed to make an aliyah if you have three psukim, which are not within the end of a paragraph, and it's not stopping in the middle of a bad section. So sometimes in shul, when Baruch Hashem, we have many smachos, we have to add an aliyah to accommodate the many bari simchos. Sometimes the yards are coming on and so on. So there's rules as to where you can make a hefsek, where you can make a new aliyah. So what the Rimigash says is before we get to the because, he just says, the halacha is, Yachid Korei Osam, is the idea that that needs to be together. So the way he was translating the word yachid, let's just be more precise here, is yachid really actually means more yachad, right? So you're saying yachid, it needs to be a unit. You can't make a break. Why is that? What's the because? So the reason he explains is in order to shelo yehei nikar shiyo Yeshua hu kasam. So the Rimigash says, in order not to draw attention, that they're different, that maybe Yeshua had a hand in them. So we don't make a hefsek, so that Ben Gavra Lagavra, when people are naturally only talking about the past and future aliyah that's just happened in Shul. So people shouldn't say, you know, isn't it interesting? How could it be that Moshe Rabbeinu wrote this? If really, right, so in order to avoid that, in order that people shouldn't notice, it's read only as a unit. By the way, is that our practice? Absolutely, right? Meaning, say this aliyah is only given out once a year, and it's part of what's called the Chasan Torah, and it's never broken up, right? So the Rimigash is for the sake of halacha is in fact one opinion. Yachid Korei Osam means as a unit. However, there is another explanation. The Shittim Mekubetzes himself suggests, which is a very beautiful idea, is that. He says, Kori Mashakosav Moshe im Mashakosu Yoshua. So he says, Ela Mafsik Voile Echod Vukore Psukim Elu Bifne Atzmom Kadeshe Nika Shele Kosam Moshe Eli Yoshua. So what does he say? He says, generally speaking, the idea is, and so I'm just looking at it myself, I'm actually looking at the notes. Hakore Psukim Shelifneim Enu Shalid Mor Ad Sofa Torah Shinin So Kore Mashakosu Moshe in Kore Mashakosu Yoshua. So the idea is actually the opposite. You have to make sure that if you're reading the Torah, you stop precisely before these eight psukim, So Yachid Korei Osam, that another person will read them. Why? To emphasize that they're different. Meaning the exact opposite of what the Rimegash had suggested. The Shitl Mekubetzah says, because they're distinct, because they're unique, because they hold their own, we'll call it personality, then they have to be read separately. So you need to make a hafsek, you need to make a new aliyah right there, which happens to be not our practice. It seems that these two ideas are actually intentional with one another, they're opposites. The Rimegash is saying, let's, so to speak, not draw attention to the fact that there might be uniqueness here. And the Shitl Mekubetzah says, no, it's unique, you need to treat it uniquely. Which way do we do? We seem to do the one where we Yachid Korei Osam means to say that we don't make any hefseks in them. We do not stop just beforehand. Two very fascinating opinions. You can see the tension in ideas. Do you draw attention to it or do you not draw attention to it? Is the matter of halachic debate actually drawn out of the same words themselves? Okay, those are the first two opinions. Let's move into opinion number three. Each of these opinions has a uniqueness and is trying to struggle with the halachic outcome of why this should be unique. So the next opinion, number three, is the opinion of Rabbi Meshulam, who's quoted in the Tosos. Rabbi Meshulam says a very fascinating thing. He says that, generally speaking, you know, when a person gets an aliyah, when a man gets an aliyah, what happens is he goes up, and there's an ole, a person who gets the aliyah, and there's a bal kore, there's the person who's reading the Torah next to him. When it comes to this, it should be yachid kore asa, means that it should be the ole, should be the one to read it. In this case, there's no excuses. It shouldn't be that there's somebody else doing it for you. You do it with you do it as a function and with the actual Kriyas Torah itself. Fascinating. The only thing is, like, as Rabbeinu Tam points out in Tosfos, that's a little bit anachronistic because initially the custom of the Baal Kore being an independent entity of the person, you know, training to do the Kriyas Torah, doing it on one's behalf, is actually a later custom when people stopped having the ability of doing it themselves. Right? One of the actual interesting things that Corona presented for us was that at the beginning, if you remember, what happened was that in order to avoid two people being up there, our practice was certainly for the first few weeks, and in some shuls this is still a practice, is that the person who would do the Kriyas Torah would be the Oleh at the same time, and you'd get all the aliyahs. And if somebody really wanted a Chiyuv, they should learn the aliyah. They should learn the Maftir and read it. So there should only be one person up there. Right now we have the dividers and we're doing it that way independently. But it is interesting. So that this was the initial practice. Rabbeinu Tam says it's anachronistic to suggest that in this case, now the person getting the aliyah should be the one to read it because that's always the way it was. It was only later on that to avoid people getting embarrassed when they didn't know the Kriyas HaTorah, that's when the advent of this happened. That's just the way that Rabbeinu Tam rejects the third opinion. Just an interesting suggestion. It's based on the idea of saying Yachid Korei Osam means the individual would read it, meaning to say as opposed to the Baal Kore. That was the suggestion of Rabbeinu Meshulam. Rabbeinu Tam himself says so what does Rabbeinu Tam explain? He says what does it mean? he says that in this case, it should not be broken up into two separate aliyahs. Now, I think I misappropriated this earlier to the way that the Rimegash understood it. But the Rabbeinu Tam actually says, to quote the Rabbeinu Tam himself, here's what he says. He says, "Mashu nagam achshav." Well, here he goes. Elo im elo kein ikar kamoshi pirush bekontras lafuke shela yikroel ze achar ze oizem ches psukim kagoyim ze dalad veze dalad oizem hey veze gimel. He says you cannot make a break in the middle, which is similar to what we were discussing beforehand. The idea that you should not make a hefsek in the middle, not to draw attention to it. Okay, though beforehand, when I was quoting the Rimegash, it is the way it said it is Pirush Achri Yachid. He says, Kore Oysam Kulemara and Roshala Hafsek Bohem. So that means to say, it sounds very similar to Rabbeinu Tam. You can't make a hefsek in the middle, was what the Rimegash had said. And the Rabbeinu Tam is saying over here is that you shouldn't have two people reading it. Maybe you could have a hefsek in the middle, but you shouldn't have person A reading part A and person B reading part B. Similar kind of idea, the idea of not drawing attention or not breaking up this unit of psukim. This seems to be the fourth idea. The fifth idea, we're coming to five out of six, and this is I'll get to some of the most fascinating ones, is what the Rambam says. The Rambam, when quoting Zalacha, says a very, very interesting statement. You see, up till now, we've been looking at the notion of Yachid, is, so to speak, how you divide up the parasha, how you divide up those psukim. Do you interrupt them? Do you make a hefsek just beforehand? Can two people get the aliyahs? That was the sort of the ideas that we were looking at. Is it the ole as versus the baal koreh? Now when you look at it from a different perspective, and that is usually when we talk about yachid, and certainly at times like this, what does the word yachid mean as opposed to what? What does yachid mean? Yachid means a person by themselves as opposed to a tzibur, a community. So what does that mean? Yachid koreh osam. So the Rambam actually suggests that in understanding what's going on over here, Rambam says, He says this part over here is a little bit different. He says mutar likrosos on beves hakneses, but pachos me'asara. You're allowed to read them even when you don't have a minion. Generally speaking, you can't do kriyas haTorah with a bracha and a person who's getting aliyah if you don't have a minion in shul. Says the Rambam, in this case, yachid koreh osam, because they have a unique status, they were changed. They're different from the rest of the Torah, a yachid could read them. Now, that's interesting, because this raises a number of questions. One of the questions that's raised is the Rambam's colleague and commentator, the Ravid, who says, wait a second, says the Ravid. He says, "Hu inyan zarus, this is very, very strange." He says, "Hu ma'oid, it's very, very unusual." The Rambam suggests this. He says, "Betzibor, heichon holchu, where did everyone go? It was a long Simchas Torah, I guess, right? So where did everybody go, says the Ravid? You're saying that a individual can read them. And so where was everybody, practically speaking, up till now? That they, you know, if you're going to say that all the previous psukim require minyan, and now the unique dispensation is that these eight psukim don't need a minyan, but you had a minyan up till now, says the Ravid. So what happened in between for this ever to be a relevant case, the Rambam is suggesting, as the Ravid asks. Now, look, to be honest, the answer to the Ravid's question, if it's a practical question, is you could have many practical situations, right? People walk out, right? Maybe he's talking about where you're in a minyan. You're stuck in who knows whereville, and you have a Torah, but you don't have a minyan. You have two people, whatever it is. You could read only these eight psukim, right, as an example. So there's we'll call practical reconstructions that we could suggest as to how this could ever apply itself. But there happens to be an interesting debate. When it'll deepen it a little bit more, it is interesting. There is a halacha. This is an interesting halacha. And that is that if there are 10 men in a shul, right, and you're not at the end of the service yet, and certainly in the middle of the Kriyas HaTorah, there's a halacha, you're not allowed to leave, right? So no matter what the pressing issue is, right, if it's not life-threatening, you know, you can't leave the shul. You cannot break that minyan. However, what happens if it happens? If people miscount, they don't know, they forgot, there was a trait, whatever it is. A person leaves, and now you're stuck. It sometimes happens, and now you're left with nine men in the room. What do you do? So there is the halacha that one can finish certain aspects of the davening even without a minyan, right? One of them being is you could finish that aspect of the Kriyas HaTorah. So what some of the Achronim point out is what the Ravid was asking is this is not a unique halacha. Let's say it was yesterday in Tzavim Vayelech, and the last aliyah, the minyan man walked out. Went back to Alabama, right? And you have to think about how you're going to read so you can finish up that aliyah. That's fine. So a question that maybe the Ravid's asking on the Rambam, if you want to deepen it, perhaps not. Well, we have to think about if this is what the Ravid really himself meant. But is that this halacha is true in general? So if somebody leaves, oh, you can finish reading the aliyah. What might be unique, what the Rambam might be saying over here, is that generally you can finish between the brachas of what you said. So let's say you're in the middle of the sixth aliyah, you can finish the sixth aliyah. You can't start a new bracha now, right? So maybe what the Rambam is saying is, no, even in these psukim, you can even start saying a new bracha, b'yechidus, even if the minyan has left, is a possibility of understanding what's going on over here. This is a very, very fascinating perspective that is yielded from the Rambam. And finally, just the last and really, really fascinating insight, one which perhaps is less than known, but is in fact one which has the most relevance and most halachic application even today, is the idea that is found in the Mordechai. Mordechai, one of the German commentators of the Gemara, he writes at the end of Sefer Menachos, of Maseches Menachos, he has what's called Halachos Ketanos, and a lot of these relate to Hilchos Stam, writing the halachos of writing a Sefer Torah to an end of Mezuzah. And he said that, what does this mean? What does it mean, Yachid Koreh Osam? Ani Shamati, Yachid Talmud Chacham. That means to say that it needs to be that the person who gets the aliyah for this should in fact be a Talmud Chacham. It should not just be anybody. It should be somebody who's unique, somebody who's special, Right, lo kol ha'roitza lasas atzmo yachid oisev. Right, you know, you don't just give it to anybody at a whim. And therefore he quotes a minag. He says to give the aliyah of the last eight psukim to somebody who's special, to somebody who is unique. What minag does this relate to today? This relates to the notion of what we call chasantara. Is the last aliyah of the Torah is unique. And says the Mordechai, that is derived from the very words in the Gemara that we saw just a moment ago. What were those words? The words were Yachid Korei Osam, that an individual should read them. What does it mean, an individual? Not just any individual. Yachid, a special person should get that aliyah. Now, the question which is brought up on this idea is that, according to the way that the Mordechai is looking at it, essentially what he's saying is that this aliyah, this last section, these last eight psukim, are special, right? Regular reading the Torah, anybody can get. This section now, somebody special should get. But that seems to be incongruous with what the tone of the Gemara. The Gemara seems to be saying that these psukim are somewhat, perhaps even, if one wants to say it according to Rabbi Yehuda and Rabbi Nechemiah, maybe even inferior, not superior, right? There seems to be something, so to speak, lacking. Moshe Rabbeinu didn't articulate it after Hashem wrote it because he was crying. Or Yeshua is the one who filled it in, or cut up the words into words, right? But that is an indication that they are somewhat lacking, rather than giving it to somebody special. Why are you giving a uniqueness to something which, in fact, so to speak, is deficient to a certain degree? That's the question that people ask on this Mordechai. And there's the answer is just very remarkable. Rav Feldman quotes the Kli Chemda. There's just a very, very beautiful insight, and with this, we'll close today. And that is that if you have a person of the station in Jewish history of Moshe Rabbeinu, that in these psukim it actually says, "V'loy kom b'Yisrael k'moshe oy." There's no long, don't ever dream of there being another Moshe Rabbeinu. So as Moshe Rabbeinu fades away, the lawgiver fades away and disappears. At this point in time, you're going to say to yourself, "Well, that's it. Let's throw in the towel. There's nothing left, right? We're never going to be able to have anybody of the status of Moshe Rabbeinu to lead us." Ponim b'fonim with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and therefore essentially the rest of Jewish history is ultimately doomed. The rest of Jewish history, we have no hope. There's no way to go forward. There's no Moshe Rabbeinu who's ever left. So what the Mordechai might be saying, the Gemara is expressing, why is it Yochid Korei Osam? Is because a person needs to realize that although Moshe Rabbeinu was, so to speak, the setting sun, as the Midrash says, in the end of the day, there was a rising moon, and that was Yeshua. The light hadn't disappeared. The light was not gone. It may be different, and Moshe might not be to the same level of prophecy as Moshe Rabbeinu, and he might not be as impressive in the ways that people saw Moshe Rabbeinu. But you know what? That's exactly what Hashem wanted. There's always going to be a rising moon in every generation. So says the Mordechai, what do? To emphasize this point, you give it to somebody who's special. You give the last eight psukim of the Torah, specifically where the last leader is disappearing, and you would say this is a moment to despair. You give it to a yachid b'doroi. You give it to an individual who's special to remind ourselves that the torch is continued. The torch is handed over to the next person. And that is the notion of yachid korei osam. Let's do a quick recap of what we looked at today. We looked at the fact that those last eight psukim of the Torah, and some, even Ezra even argues 12 because it's when he went up to the mountain, but the Gemara focuses on these eight. The last eight psukim in the Torah seem to be different. The Gemara points out there's a debate as to whether Yeshua Kosvan or Moshe Kosvan Bedema. We looked at three explanations of what Bedema means, whether it means the tears as he's writing literally with the tears, or the tears are eclipsing his repetition of saying the words that Hashem said, or the Dema is the idea of this Dimua, of this mixture, which is separated thereafterwards by Yeshua. Then we looked at what does it mean, Yachid Korei Osam, halachically speaking, that an individual reads them. And we saw six explanations. Two of them were similar to each other, not making a hefsek in the middle of them, actually making them a distinct section so that they should be noticed differently, with the idea of whether the Ole is the one who's reading it as well, or an opinion which was rejected. We saw the Rambam as well, the idea that it can be read not in a tzibur, it can be read when the one is not and a minyan, and finally the idea of Yachid Korei Osam, that a unique individual reads them to emphasize the continuity of Torah. These are beautiful, beautiful ideas. Obviously, there's a little more to discuss on all of these different aspects, but this is just such a beautiful point. As we come to close this Torah, as we celebrate the conclusion of the Torah, Be'ezras Hashem, we should always be able to have our place in it. We should be able to find our letter, find our uniqueness, our so to speak, our singularity in the Ksiva Sefer Torah. Thank you, everybody, very, very much.